Boy, aren't you grateful for our worship leaders today? Haven't they blessed us? My goodness. Will and Monisha, David Rockwell, held over for a second week. Grateful for them as our guests and, of course, our team that leads us each week. Grateful for them as well. And Arthur Mendez plays the saxophone. How about that? Jordan, what do we got? We got nothing.
We're searching.
We got to do something about that guy. He keeps showing us up with all this giftedness and talent. That is amazing. Well, this morning we come to the end of a five-week series called Everyone. And the sermon series comes to an end, but the initiative continues as we talk about what it's like to truly believe in our hearts that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've been with us for any part of this series, you'll remember we started small. When we say everyone matters, we started with ourselves. I matter, you matter to God. And then we kind of broadened it and we said this church matters. We matter as the people of God, and every part of us, every one of us is a part of the body of Christ and has a role to play. And then in week three, man, we went to the city, but really we could have gone around the whole world. And we said the city matters to God. And when the city prospers, we prosper. And we need to be advocates and prayer warriors for our city. And if you were here last week, we looked at Jesus' parable in Luke 15 of the 99 and the one. And we talked about that one being someone who's disconnected from the flock, a lost sheep disconnected from the flock, and disconnected from the good shepherd, Jesus. And we talked about this journey that we're on. Lord, lead us to our one. Who's that person we know who's disconnected from the flock, disconnected from you, that you're calling us to move toward? And as we close out the series today, I just kind of had this sort of realization that what we're talking about, living as if everyone matters, is not easy. It sounds great in theory, but in practice it is difficult. And so this morning I want to talk about some resources that we need, some understandings that we need, some paradigm shifts that we need God to give us if we're going to truly live as if everyone matters. And so this morning I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Philemon. I didn't say Philippians, I said Philemon. And if you're finding it in an old school Bible, it's toward the end. And if you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's just one chapter. It's like some of those little towns I grew up in South Texas that have one yellow light and not even a Dairy Queen. Maybe a Country Kitchen with a K, but that's it. And you blink and you'll miss it. But this is such an important little one chapter book. It's such an important letter. And I'm really excited for us to look at it together. Now, it may be somewhat unfamiliar to you. And so what I wanted to do, in case it is I wanted to give you a little key. I wanted you maybe just to jot down this little chart that, maybe just jot it down small, because I know you're going to want to take some notes, but jot it down small so you can remember who these key players are. So there's a good chance you're familiar with the Apostle Paul. He's a missionary and church planter in the Middle East and in Asia and in Europe. And he is in prison currently, and he's sending a letter to a friend of his, a church leader in the community of Colossae, where the letter to the Colossians is written. His name is Philemon, and he has a church that actually meets in his home. So Paul sends a letter to Philemon, and the subject of the letter, the letter is about a man named Onesimus. Onesimus is younger than Philemon, and here's where it gets kind of sticky. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, but he ran away and he met Paul in prison. And a lot of wonderful things ensued after that, and then some chaos as well. And so I want you to know the main players as we turn to this letter. Now if what I just described here in this chart sounds messy, it's because it is. It's a very messy situation, just like our lives are often very messy and chaotic. But in the midst of a challenging situation, I want you to see how God is leading Philemon through this letter from Paul in a series of spiritual discoveries. And I think, once again, these discoveries that Philemon goes through are discoveries that we go through as well. They're indispensable for living as if everyone matters. And so what I want to do is I want to read just a portion of the letter, but it's enough to kind of get us started. And we'll talk about a good bit of it. But we'll begin in Philemon. We'll begin in, it's one chapter. We'll begin in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 12. So hear the Lord, word of the Lord. Paul says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. May God bless the reading of his word. And we don't know how Paul and Philemon first met, but we know that they were friends. We know that Paul actually praises Philemon. And when I say praises, he calls him in verse 1 a dear friend. He calls him in verse 1 a fellow worker. That was high praise. If Paul called you a fellow worker, I mean, that's something you kind of live for. That Paul thinks of me as a comrade in the gospel. They were friends. Likely Philemon was married to Apphia, who's mentioned in verse 2, our sister in Christ. And of course, they hosted a church in their own home. And Paul, as we're going to see in this text, not only praises Philemon, but he also is going to challenge Philemon. And as he challenges Philemon, I hope you'll kind of put yourself in Philemon's sandals as well and let those same challenges come to you. And as we look at these series of challenges, we want to ask ourselves the question, what do we need to live like everyone matters? What do we need that we don't currently have to live a life that everyone we see matters to God and to live that way? And I think that most of us would say that we need more than we currently have. Most of us would say that there is a gap between what we aspire to be and who we are when it comes to the way that we relate to others. I had this experience as a young parent, and I've gotten permission to share this. But I'm a new parent, and I don't know, Drew was maybe 5 and Jack was 4, and Drew was not being very nice to Jack, which was not an uncommon thing in our house. And so I just saw this opportunity. I'm not only a Christian dad, and not to show off, I'm pastor dad. Okay, and so Pastor Dad saw an opportunity to discipline his son in a Christian way, and so I pulled Drew over to the side while he's being mean to Jack, and I pulled him over to the side, and I just said, Drew, you know this that you're doing here? I said, I don't think Jesus would act that way. And Drew looked me straight in the eye and said, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not. I thought to myself. Beelzebub, I owe Drew $5. I don't know if it's $5 a service or $5 just for the whole right to use that story today. But yeah, he's not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. And yet Jesus is calling us to live a new way. Jesus is calling us to live as if everyone matters to God and to us. And it's challenging. It is challenging. We talked about this word repent last week, and repent literally means to have a new mind. And that's what we need. We need a new way of thinking if we're going to live as if everyone matters. And so, once again, I think of this sermon as kind of 3 discoveries that we all need. I hope you'll make each one of them a matter of prayer. And the first one that I think that we discover in this letter, the first discovery that we need to live as if everyone matters, is what you might call the necessity of prayer. The necessity of prayer. Now, you know, in many ways, as Christians, it doesn't matter what your capacity is. It doesn't matter what kind of engine you have. You may have the engine of a Chevette, or you may have the engine of a Maserati. It doesn't really matter. If you don't have gas in the tank, you're not going anywhere. And we can have different capacities as followers of Jesus. But if we don't have the resources that Christ pours into us, we've got the gas tanks on E, and we're not going anywhere. And so I think it's pretty fascinating that Paul begins this letter with prayer. I mean, before we started reading in verse 6, Paul prays in verse 3, he prays for grace, the experience of Christ's unconditional love, to be present with Philemon and the church that meets in his house. He prayed for God's peace in verse 3, the sense of shalom, the sense of wholeness and delight in God that conquers all of our fear and worry. He prays with thanksgiving. Paul was what some people call a God spotter. He was always finding God everywhere and noticing God and thanking God. He prays in gratitude for Philemon's faith and love, the faith in God that produces love for God and others. And yet he also prays for more faith and love. He says in verse 7 that Philemon's love has given him great joy and encouragement and refreshment. And so he prays in gratitude for thanksgiving. And then he prays something really interesting in verse 6. I want you to see this. Verse 6 is translated in different ways in different Bibles. It's kind of hard to translate from the Greek. And so your translation may look a little different or significantly different. But he says, I pray that your partnership, and that's a key word, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. What's he saying? Paul's saying, I'm in prison and you're not, and we're in different places and we're in different cities and we're different people, but we're partners in the same gospel enterprise. And our faith helps us to realize what this partnership means. And as partners, it helps us to realize all that God has poured into us, every good thing we share. And it also helps us to realize all that we as gospel partners need to share with others, because we're partners. Paul prays for deeper partnership. Paul prays that Philemon would share the answers to the prayers that Paul is praying, because we are partners. Now, some people look at a letter like this and they know that round about verse 8, 9, 10, Paul's going to drop a bomb on Philemon. He's going to make a huge request of Philemon. And some people look at this and kind of cynically say, well, all that stuff, really a third of the letter or so, verses 1 through 7 at least, that's just kind of buttering him up. That's just a lot of, you know, flowery talk. That's just kind of throwing a lot of God talk and before Paul really gets down to the real business of things. Is that what he's doing? Is he just buttering him up? I don't think so. I don't think so whatsoever. I think what Paul realizes and what Philemon will need to realize is that faithful living is not easy. Faithful living is difficult. Faithful living is challenging. And what we desperately need is that pipeline of prayer where God's grace floods our lives. I've been reflecting on this personally in this season of my life. I've shared with some of you that this last spring I came to this realization that, my soul was not as strong as it needed to be to face some of the challenges that I face regularly as a pastor. You know, this is a wonderful church to pastor. I can't imagine a more wonderful church to pastor than this. But I think every pastor would tell you that every church is challenging. It's challenging to be a pastor. It's challenging to lead people of different ages and generations and cultures and outlooks and preferences and opinions on a lot of different things. It's kind of hard for us all to row together. It's hard for us to move off in the same direction. And I began to realize that my soul was not where it needed to be to rise to the occasion. And I talked to some wise friends here on my study break, which is such a gift. I was able to attend a conference, a woman named Ruth Haley Barton, who spoke to my soul. I've since been reading a book of hers called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And it's just been such a gift to me. And I'm not there and I've not arrived, but it's been such a blessing to me to find through prayer the resources that I need to successfully lead this church and also to follow Christ. I had to come to grips, and you would think a pastor wouldn't need to have this realization, but I had to come to grips with the necessity of prayer for me to be faithful in what God is calling me to be. And guess what? I don't think you need to be a pastor to know that the world can have a bruising impact on your soul. I don't think you need to be a pastor to realize that so often our souls are not up for the challenges that our life, our family, our work confront us with. And in this book that I mentioned, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, I found this little prayer. It's by a poet and believer named Ted Loader. And I just identify with this prayer so much. He said, "Holy One, there's something I wanted to tell you, but there have been errands to run, bills to pay, meetings to attend, washing to do, and I forget what it is I wanted to say to you and forget what I am about and why. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ." So often, in the soul bruising, in the routine, in the distraction, in the frantic busyness of life, we can actually forget who we are in Christ and how desperately we need to fall to our knees and say, Lord, if you don't strengthen me, if you don't strengthen my soul, there's no way I can be successful. Lord, I am dependent on your grace. Jesus, I am dependent on you interceding for me with the Father. Jesus, I am dependent on the fact that you made a way through the curtain, and now I can be in the presence, in the Holy of Holies of Almighty God. It's the necessity of prayer. Friends, when I read Paul's letters that begin in prayer and are punctuated in prayer and end in prayer, what I realize is that prayer is not the preliminary to the real business of life and the real business of church. No, prayer is the real business. Prayer is the real business. And you know what? I have to say, talking about kind of God spotting, I just think that we're seeing signs of this renewed call to prayer in our grow groups. This week on Thursday morning, I'm a part of a group of Coppell pastors, and we met actually for lunch. We do lunch well. We met for lunch a few weeks back, and one of the pastors in our group had just been to a conference in Nashville on revival, and he said, "You know what? I think that we as pastors need to come together and pray more." And we gathered last Wednesday morning in Old Town Coppell, just for the pastors in this community to say, we're not competitors with one another. We're collaborators in the kingdom work, and we're friends, and we need to pray for one another and pray for our churches. It's not the flowery preliminaries. It is necessary. It's the real business. It leads us to the second discovery that Philemon would need to make, and I think that we need to make, and it's what I want to call the gift of new lenses, the gift of new lenses. In other words, to live as if everyone matters, we have to see everyone with new lenses. We have to see life and people differently. Now, as I mentioned, we're round about verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. There's a bit of a challenging thing that Philemon's going to hear. Now, there's a very good chance that Onesimus actually was the letter carrier. So Onesimus, the slave who had run away, now coming back, said, "Hey there, Mr. Philemon, how are you? I've got this letter from our mutual friend Paul, and he wanted you to read it." And by the way, the letter would have been read to the whole church. So Philemon is sitting there fuming, listening to a letter read to everybody that's chiefly about him. And once again, Paul says, "I could order you to do this," verse 8, "but I want to use a different tack. I'm not your commander. I'm your friend. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. You know, I'm struggling. I'm old. I'm a prisoner. I'm in jail. And I'm appealing to you," he says in verse 10, "for my son Onesimus." My son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, can you imagine the emotions? Can you imagine the emotions for Onesimus? Can you imagine the emotions for Philemon? Now, I want to just kind of acknowledge right now that it's really difficult to talk about this issue of slavery. I'm preaching on this in 2018. When we think about slavery, we probably think about it through a lens of mid-1800s and before. And yet we're talking about slavery that was 1,800 years before the Civil War broke out. And it's really difficult for us to wrap our minds around it. I remember last year, I had a chance to go to the African-American Museum in Washington, D.C. Pastor Chris Simmons and I actually walked through it together. We started in the basement, I think it was five or six floors, and we saw those, you know, slave ships and just learned of the horror of slavery. And so it just to even hear the word causes a sense of moral revulsion and horror. What's difficult for us is that in the first century, nobody debated slavery. In the first century, it was just kind of part of the fabric of life. There was no abolitionist movement. And so it was possible for someone to be a Christian leader like Philemon and yet to be morally blind on this issue that is so significant to us. And so if you think about this, just imagine if you're Philemon, just all the emotions going on, right? And you're thinking, this guy, he ran away. I owned him. The law said I could own him, and he ran away. And I've lost money, and I've lost my reputation, and I've lost respect in this community. Once again, it's hard for us in 2018 to feel any sense of sympathy for Philemon, but that's what he was feeling. That's probably what people in that local church were feeling. And then imagine the risk for Onesimus to come back. I mean, he could be thrown in jail or worse. Runaway slaves were flogged. They were beaten. Sometimes they were crucified. Sometimes they were made to wear iron collars with the name of their owner that says, I'm a runaway slave. If found, return me to this address. So what Philemon was going to need, what that local church in Colossae was going to need, and what we all need are new lenses. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, but not for old school justice, Philemon, as you might imagine. I'm sending him back to you for reconciliation. Philemon needed new glasses. I remember I got new glasses. I think I was in fifth grade. I may have been sixth grade. I probably needed them in first grade, and I can remember we went to Texas State Optical, TSO, in the middle of Padre Staples Mall in Corpus Christi, and I don't really remember noticing anything as we walked in, but I got my new glasses, and as we walked out, oh my goodness, I was seeing texture, I was seeing color, I was seeing detail. You're telling me there's a chess king in this mall? I never knew there was a chess king. Walden books, where did that come? Pennies, we have a Pennies? Who knew we had a Pennies in this mall? Suddenly when I'm walking out, everything is opening up in front of me. It was new lenses. I even found, you know, for all the benefits that came with these new glasses, I even found there were some challenges because, you know, my corrected vision would go to here, but my uncorrected vision, there was like a little dividing line, and I felt like I was walking off a cliff every time I stepped, and I realized I was going to have to learn how to walk again with these new spectacles. Isn't it interesting? What Philemon was going to need, he was going to need new lenses. So imagine how he thinks of, this is the guy who ran away from me. This is the guy who broke the law, Onesimus. This is the guy who broke my heart. This is the guy who's made me feel like a fool. This is the guy who's made me lose money. All the things that Philemon is thinking. But what does Paul say about Philemon? Paul sees Onesimus in a completely new way. What does he say about him? He says, first of all, he's a Christian now. He became a Christian when he was in prison. Paul says, secondly, listen to the affection. He says, he's my son. And Paul had a number of adopted sons in the faith. He's my son now. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, who is my very heart. I'd love to keep him here. We're friends. He's serving me in prison. It's going to kill me for him to leave and go back to you, but I know it's the right thing. But I'm sending my heart to you. And then Paul makes this play on words in verse 11. I want you to see this in verse 11. He says, formerly he was useless. Now the name Onesimus means useful. It was probably given by a dehumanizing slave trader. He says, this one right here, this guy, he's got a strong back. I think he'll be useful to you on the farm. He can carry a lot of stuff. He's useful. Once again, dehumanizing name. But look at what Paul says. He says, formerly, was useless to you. He was useless to you when he ran away. But now that he's become a Christian, and now that I'm sending him back to you, he has become useful both to you and to me. He's finally living up to his name. In fact, Paul does something in verse 15 that I don't really recommend for you and me, but he was an apostle. Maybe he can get away with it. But he actually tries to speculate on, maybe this is why God let this happen. You ever did that? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? I don't know. Maybe it was because of this. Maybe it's because of that. We engage in it, but it's all speculative, because who knows the mind of the Lord. And so Paul begins in verse 15 with the word perhaps. Perhaps, and we can't be sure, no one knows the mind of the Lord, but perhaps the reason he was separated from you, perhaps the reason why God allowed him to run away from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you. Isn't that amazing? You know, before you had an economic relationship, and if he died, the relationship would be over. If you died, the relationship would be over. But now you have a much better, you have a much deeper relationship, and it's not about economics, it's about your souls. You are forever brothers, and one of you will die, the other will die, but you're gonna be brothers for eternity. It's a new way of seeing this guy. And friends, you and I need new lenses if we're going to live as if everyone matters. We're going to have to stop putting people into boxes. Well, they live in that neighborhood. They are a part of that culture. They're a part of that race. They have that political sign in their yard. Yeah. And we're going to have to see everyone as either an actual brother or sister in Christ or a potential brother or sister of Christ. Which leads me to the final kind of paradigm shift that Philemon goes through and that we go through. And that's the price of sacrifice. If we are gospel partners, then we're partners ultimately with Jesus, and Jesus created this partnership on the cross. And there's no way for us to live like everyone matters without sacrifice. And so Paul says something interesting in verse 18. He says, you know, I realize I'm sending him back to you. You've lost wages. I want you to welcome him. Verse 17. And then he says, if he's done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And then in some translations that I noticed in my study, verse 19 is in all caps. Because a lot of people think that Paul was dictating 1 through 18 and 20 to 25. But in verse 19, he says, give me the pen. I'm going to write out this promissory note. And so what does he say in verse 19? What does Paul write? He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I'll sacrifice. I'll pay for it. Just by the way, not to mention that you wouldn't be a Christian without me, and you owe me your very self. But other than that, charge it to me. It's not going to happen without sacrifice. Paul's willing to sacrifice. Paul's in prison. He's willing to sacrifice even his friendship, taking this risk. The question is, will Philemon sacrifice? Will he sacrifice his bitterness? Will he sacrifice his loss? Paul knows, verse 14, obedience can't be forced. He says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I didn't want it to be forced. It can only be voluntary, and the same is for us. We can't live out our church's mission. We can't live as if everyone matters, if it's some kind of forced, compulsory thing. Check this box. Not going to work. It's only going to happen if God changes our hearts so that we see people in a whole new way. And I just wonder what sacrifice he's going to require of you and me. Maybe some habits. Maybe our life kind of revolves around me, and to live as if everyone matters, I'm going to have to sacrifice some of that, those selfish habits, to focus on others. Maybe there are prejudices that I'm going to have to lay at the foot of the cross. Maybe there's forgiveness involved, like there would have been for Onesimus and Philemon. Maybe there's the sacrifice of emotions. I'm going to have to try out some emotions that feel strange to me. Maybe it's going to cost me something financially. Maybe it's going to cost me my reputation. And I wonder, are we ready? Are we ready? You know, I stepped back into the classroom a dozen years ago. as a professor instead of as a student. At Dallas Baptist University, I taught a class in Christian worldview, and it was a new experience for me being a professor. And one of the things that I discovered was that, you know, you have to give grades, and there was a grade that I hated giving more than any other. And it wasn't A, of course, or B, or C, or D. It wasn't even F. You know what another grade I hated giving the most? I. You know what I stands for? Incomplete. Suddenly, when a student had incomplete, we were off syllabus, we were off calendar, the class wouldn't be wrapped up at the end of the semester. We were in this kind of no man's land trying to get this class done. And I just have this feeling that there's probably nobody here who calls them a Christian, as I talk about this and as you read this, who folds their arms and say, you can tell Jesus to take a hike. I'm not living this way. I don't think there's anybody here who wants to flunk out on the call to live the life of Everyone Matters. But I wonder how many of us are stuck in incomplete. We're just stuck in incomplete. We're off syllabus. We're in no man's land. We're paralyzed. And what we need is Christ to channel his grace through prayer. What we need is faith to create new ways of seeing the world. And what we need is the strength from God to sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed so that God can lead us to be obedient to this New Testament vision he's given us. I love the way Paul begins to close this letter in verse 21. I mean, would you write this? He writes, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What a prayer. What a prayer. It's hard to think of a better prayer for us. Holy Spirit, fill us with that confidence. Holy Spirit, help us to surprise even ourselves as you conquer our fears and as you conquer our selfishness, as you increase our faith, and as you help us to do more than even we could ask or imagine. Let's pray. Lord, you've reiterated to us over and over and over again that everyone matters. Everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made. And so, Lord, forgive us when we live as if only we matter or only me and a handful matter. Forgive us, Lord, for our prejudices and our selfishness. Open our eyes, increase our faith, open this pipeline through prayer, reinforce your sacrifice for us, brings your sacrificial power into our lives that we might live sacrificially for others. And Lord, do it for your glory and do it for this community. And do it in your name. Amen.